There's an interesting scene in the Bible. Jesus is walking across the water. Not on the water, but he's walking across by the Sea of Galilee. And John the Baptist sees him and he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that was sent from the Father. The one who would pay the penalty for everyone's sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And standing with him was someone who heard that message. It was Andrew. Now, what's interesting about Andrew in the scriptures, every time you hear the word Andrew or you read about Andrew, Andrew is bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew is pointing someone in the direction of where Jesus is. And it's interesting, you've heard me say this a few times, that God orchestrates our lives to bring us to a point where he'll bring his ambassador with a message. Whether it's to encourage us in our walk, or whether it's to receive salvation for those who don't believe. God orchestrates things in your life. And so here's the scene. There's this fisherman. He's preparing his nets. He's tending to his nets. And Jesus walks up and says, "Come follow me." He drops everything he has to follow Christ. Now that's amazing. How did that happen? Why did that happen? And if we continue through the story and know the text, Peter is the fisherman. Peter drops everything to follow this man called the Christ, who he's never met before. Didn't know who he was. But an ambassador told him, "This is the one. This is the Christ we have been waiting for." They have been waiting, anticipating the Savior of the world to come. God orchestrated him to be in that very spot at that very time to receive this message from Jesus. Jesus walks up and says, "Come follow me." He drops everything to follow Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, as we follow Peter's life, he reflects a life like ours. Imperfect, right? Stands up when he should have sat down, opened his mouth when he should have been quiet, right? Making all these mistakes in the flesh. But when we get to the resurrection of Christ after he dies on the cross, Peter's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you read the text that he writes, you can't believe it's the same guy, right? But what he does tell us is how to walk in this life here on earth, to add to your faith. Listen, it's not just believing. Yes, that gets you salvation. But now we want to mature in our walk. We want to understand the scriptures. And it is the very Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer that gives us understanding of the text, gives us understanding of truth, guides us, directs us, convicts us, helps us. Jesus says, "I must go to the Father, because if I don't, the Father won't send the Helper. But if I go, he'll send the Helper." The Holy Spirit is a helper. And God orchestrates your life. That's what happened to me. I heard the message, said, "Wow, something about this. I never heard this before. Or if I did, it never touched me like it did now." God had orchestrated so many things in my life, and that when I heard the message, I responded to it. Well, everyone has this in their life. God orchestrates everything about your life. He knows before he ever created you whether or not you would be a believer or not. Can you believe that? Well, he tells us in two places in Scripture that he has foreknowledge. So he foreknew who would believe him. He foreknew that you would be sitting in this chair today. Isn't that amazing? God foreknew. He foreknew everything about your life. Whether we think it's good, bad, or indifferent, he knew it would happen. When you say, "Well, I can't believe the Lord allowed that to happen." Well, we live in a fallen world, number one. Bad things happen. But the promise of God that he would work out, listen, work out, working it out, all things for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we don't necessarily understand or like the working out part of that, right? I remember my son, I'm not sure which one it was, but it was one of my sons, had allergies. I think it was Kenny. And he had to have these tests done where they give you like 10 pricks on this arm and 10 pricks on this arm. Now, he was like a couple years old. And they had to find out what he was allergic to. So we go in the doctor's office, and I'm actually having to hold him down And he's looking up at me, crying his eyes out. You can see the pain of each time, you know, they stuck this. Well, that's not what they did. They just this little prick in their arm, you know, and maybe you've seen it or you've watched somebody do that. But he's looking up at me, crying, like, why would you let me? You don't love me. Why would you ever let somebody do this to me? Now, he wasn't talking at the time, I don't believe. But you could just see it in his face. And I orchestrated that so that the doctor could find out what he was allergic to. You see, he didn't see it as something good. But he had to go through that pain and suffering to find out what the problem was. And we walk in a fallen world. And we like to highlight all the promises that we like. God will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's true. Hang on to that one. God loves you forever. Hang on to that one. But we should start underlining the ones that said, blessed are you when you are persecuted and hated for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven. Great. Exceedingly great. Wow. We don't like that promise. But that's a promise we probably deal with more than anything else, right? Persecution and conflict. And so God orchestrates things in your life to fulfill his plan and his purpose for your life and his plan and purpose for other people's lives as well. So let me tell you what happened recently. Me and a few people in the church are putting together a youth program, and I had some guy that I used to work with in training, very motivated man, muscular. He motivates adults in training, and I said, "Wow, he'd be great for what we're looking to do." So about 2 months ago, I got on Facebook and said, "Hey, remember me? Want to talk to you? Give me a call." Yeah, how could everybody forget you? He said that he was lying, but he says, "Yeah, I'll give you a call." I gave him my phone number. I said, "Well, I'm going to be out of town. This is just before I went to Grand Rapids. I'll be out of town. Give me a call next week, or I'll give you a call if I don't hear from you." Well, neither one of us called each other. And so time had passed, and I seen him on Facebook. Yeah, I'm going to call that guy. But we all get into those, I got to call that person, I got to call that person, I got to, right? We're all there, and we never call anybody, right? We have to write it down and make it happen, right? Am I the only one? So we're kind of liquidating some things at our house. I sold my smoker. My son sold it for me. My smoker and a safe. But I sold that to buy another one, I'm just saying. So I bought a big green egg. It's not like we're not having pork anymore. That's not happening. And we had this, my wife and I bought this treadmill. It's the kind that goes up and down like that. As you can see, I'm just so fit, right? Not. This was the best clothes hanger you can buy for $3,200 about 15 years ago, right? The best clothes hanger, sheets, anything you could throw over this thing. It was practically brand new, in great shape. So my son Kenny put it up on Facebook for sale, and somebody responded to that. And so you can't put it in your trunk. It's very heavy and it's big. So we put it in my truck, and we drive down to the middle of nowhere. It's called Sawgrass, out there at the end of Atlantic, and we pull into this beautiful development at this big house. And as we're pulling up, the garage door opens, and the guy walks out. And guess who it is? The guy that I was supposed to call. And I look at him, he looks at me, and I said, "Melvin, hey, what's going on?" I said, "I'm at your house. God brought me to your house." I'm just saying. So sometimes God orchestrates things in our life to fulfill his plan and his purpose that we may delay, we may put off. But we know this, that he's working it all out. He's orchestrating things to accomplish a purpose. So all the orchestration of the sale of this was to me to get with this guy again. And when I said, "Hey," he's like, "Use me, man. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's do it." All excited about it. And so we're gonna go forward with that. So in spite, listen, here's the point. In spite of our failures and flaws, God is still working. I didn't call him. He didn't call me. God has me show up at his house. I mean, what is the chances that there are no chances? It was a divine appointment. And we need to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not a force that we turn on and turn off when we feel spiritual or not. The Holy Spirit is always in you. And you always have the availability of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you, to empower you. But here's what we also have alongside of that. We have free will. And we can, what the Bible says, quench the Holy Spirit. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. And if we do those things, it will not be effective, the Holy Spirit. God will not be able to use us. We will not be as effective as we could be, because we are quenching the Lord's plan, will, purpose, and power in our life. So I told you that I sold the smoker. I bought a big green egg. You ever see those things? That's exactly what they look like. Look it up. The big green egg. And I bought an extra large one because I'm fat. And so I tried it out for the first time. And the guy, they bring it over to your house. They show you what to do and everything. And he's, you know, there's vents that the air flows through that stokes the fire and it comes out the top like a chimney. And so he's telling me, yeah, you just have it like an inch this much open, and it's going to get to 300 degrees. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's great. So he leaves. Yesterday morning, I run out, buy some pork, I put it on, I do everything he tells me to do, and I'm not getting the results that he told me about. Sometimes methodology, methods, plans don't work. So for about 2 hours, I'm getting upset, just saying. Spent a lot of money on this thing, and I certainly know how to stoke a fire, but this ain't working because I'm doing exactly what he told me to do. And about 2 hours into this thing is not getting above 200 degrees. Now, the green egg is all ceramic. It's 2 inches of ceramic plates inside, so it gets hot, and it maintains the temperature that you have it at for 10 hours. It's an amazing product. Best thing out on the market right now. But it's not working for me, right? Everybody else can tell you, oh, it's best thing on the market, but when I'm trying it, it's not happening. And about 11:30 in the morning, I forgot this part to tell you. 11:30 in the morning, I feel this beautiful breeze. So I'm out there sweating, and all of a sudden, the fire is beginning to stoke. When I turned the fire on, there was no wind at all. And so to stoke the fire, if you have it open that much, wind has to get in that hole to stoke that fire. So now there's a breeze is picking up, and now the thing's starting to smoke, and the temperature's starting to rise, and it hit me. Pneuma is the word in the Greek for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is blown into us, into our sails of our life, it carries us, it directs us, it guides us, if we let it, to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. And I realized when I bought it that they had this little electric fan. He says, everything goes with it except that little fan. I'm like, well, why do you need a little fan, right? So I didn't buy the little fan. Now I know I have a floor fan. Next time I do it, I could plug it in, and it'll work. But the Holy Spirit in us, if we allow it, will help us to walk holy. Holy means separate, sanctified, set apart for God, to do God's purpose, to do God's will for our life. Listen, to overcome amazing obstacles, to enable us to be patient and wait upon the Lord, to work out for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. And so in our text, Jesus is here on the scene. The Jewish people are challenging him. He has healed people. He has cast out demons, and they want to kill him. Got to get rid of this Jesus thing. He's messing up our business. Nobody's coming to us anymore. And you have to realize that God had orchestrated in every one of these people's lives, orchestrated in their lives, this very point where the word would come to him, where the Savior would be illuminated to them. The Savior would be presented, Jesus himself. Now they have a choice. And we're going to see in verse 39 that this is the point where the nation of Israel rejects Jesus as the Savior. And then salvation begins to come to the Gentiles, you and I. Thank God for that, right? Now, he hasn't forgotten. We haven't replaced them. It's not replacement theology. They have been blinded for a season so that salvation can come into the Gentiles. We are grafted into the tree. We are adopted into the family. We're adopted into the family. Isn't that great? So, he speaks about, prior to this, in verse 33, where we're going to start, he talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In other words, rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. Rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, there is no hope for you. How else can you be saved? And then he says here in verse 33 through 37 in Matthew chapter 12, either make the tree good or its fruit, and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus' whole life reflects God's character. We see Jesus' love, compassion, grace, mercy, right? And then he says to them, those who were supposed to be leading, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who were supposed to be bringing the people of Israel close to the Lord, he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the truth is, content of our words reveal the condition of our heart. Before I became a believer, every other word was a four-letter word. Every sentence, couple of those in a sentence. And you may have been one of those too, but I was cursing up a storm because that was the condition of my heart. You ever been around those people now that you're a believer? You're like, oh, I can't believe they talk like that. But I was one of them. And maybe you were too. And then even as you start walking, you know, you get angry about something and one of those words will pop out. Where'd that come from, right? But a condition of the heart, frustration, going back to the old man, right? And this is why, listen, don't miss this point. When you evangelize, this is why he says that if we believe in our heart, a belief in our heart of Jesus Christ is a repentant heart. The ABCs of Christianity: admit, believe, and call upon the name of Jesus, right? And so, if we believe in our heart, there's a repentance, something has happened. And now, out of our heart, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that great? Not just that he's Lord on the text, but he's Lord of my life. And so, he says here, a good, verse 35, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be condemned. So here it is. By your words, I believe or I don't believe, right? He's speaking about eternal judgment here. They have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. They are rejecting him. And the truth is, your speech life indicate where you will be in the afterlife. Your current words today will determine. You determine where you go. Did you know that? You have the choice to believe. Now, God has foreknowledge. He has predestined, because he already knows who's going to do it. That doesn't take away our free choice. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it's the truth. God predestines and we have free choice. How do we reconcile that? We don't. We believe. We understand that he has foreknowledge. He foreknew who? He foreknew Judas would betray him. And what's interesting about that just popped up, but what's interesting about that is Jesus still washes his feet. Jesus still loves him, even though Jesus knows what he's going to do. Verse 38, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. So a sign is a miracle that conveys the truth. In other words, prove who you are. Show us what you do. Now, Jesus has done miracles. The miracles that he did were to authenticate who he was and his message, right? So the miracles that the disciples will do down the road here authenticates the message that they were giving and the power of the Holy Spirit in them. So they want a performance. They had no intention of receiving him. You ever talk to these people? They want to ask you about Jesus, but they don't care what you have to say. They just want the argument to win the point, right? And there was a lot of people like that. Don't want the truth, want the argument. And so this is a turning point. Jesus will no longer openly declare the kingdom of God to the Jews. At this point right here in the text. He then speaks in parables. And so, verse 39 through 40. But he answered and said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Stop right there. There are many churches like this. Are you Holy Spirit filled? I mean, do you do all this stuff? These things that we can see to prove that you're spiritual? Are you Holy Spirit filled? Have you ever heard those terms used? Well, if you're a believer in Christ and you're born again, you are Holy Spirit filled. Right? Now, you got to act that way too because you have that free choice, but it's not something that we just speak about, then the Holy Spirit shows up. He's in you. We allow him to function and operate because we have free choice. Okay, so he says, an evil and an adulterous generation seek after signs. Signs and wonders, right? Seek after signs. And he says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So even Jesus speaks about Jonah. There are people that say, well, that's just a story in the Old Testament. It never really happened. It's just Jesus authenticates that event. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So this is the first reference to the resurrection. Jonah. Jesus authenticates that story as a type of. And the sign of proof of his identification is he will rise again. Listen, you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments. They throw the staff on the floor and it turns into a serpent, and so does the magicians do the same thing. Well, that's actually in the Bible. That's not just made up. There is evil powers to do things, right? And they're saying that Jesus was operating by the power of his spirit through the evil spirit, right? He's doing it by Beelzebub and by Satan. But Jesus then tells them, the sign that you will be given that I am the Christ is I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day. And the picture of Jonah going to the depths for 3 days and then being coming out again is the sign that you have. And so the resurrection is the one and only sign that Jesus promises to validate his words and his ministry. And that is why the resurrection is so important. Listen, many people were crucified. He had two guys with him, right? Right next to him. Many people were crucified, but only the Savior rose again on the third day. If Jesus didn't rise again, we'd be hopeless, right? And here's what he did. He didn't say, I'm gonna die and spiritually rise again on the third day, and I hope you make it. He didn't say that, because how would we know it was true? How would we know? But he appears not only to the disciples, but 500 people. And these things were documented. And as you read the text, he says, go ask this person. They're still alive today. They can tell you. These things are documented. Josephus, first century historian, wrote about the things that happened. So Jesus rose, and that is the proof, is he is the Messiah. He is who he says he is. And they're rejecting it. Well, show us, do some more tricks for us. Right? He heals the leper. He casts out demons. Do some more tricks for us. And this is what they said. Why? That's the condition of their heart. Two words of condemnation. Number one, verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Assyrians repented at the message of the lesser prophet Jonah. The Jews rejected the greater prophet Jesus. Did you get that? And it's interesting, Jonah didn't want to tell them the message. He hated them. He was afraid of them. These were really brutal people. But the lesson with Jonah is, if God's sending you, go. He's going to work it out. If you die, great, you still win, right? You're still with the Lord. Whether you live, you win. If you die, you still win. Because God had worked in their heart already. Remember I said God orchestrates things in your life. God was orchestrating things in the whole nation of Nineveh. And that when God sends his messenger, they respond. Either it's yes or it's no. It could be either one, right? And so God was orchestrating those events that were happening. Number two, the second word of condemnation, verse 42, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Listen, we're going to be judging nations with Christ. We're going to be at his right hand. And so those who believe are going to be judging against those who do not believe. Here, the background in 1 Kings chapter 10 for you note takers. Sheba sought out a lesser wisdom from Solomon. Solomon had a great place, right? Just an amazing temple and everything he had, gold and riches and everything else. And so Jesus is referring to this queen who came from Africa to see Solomon, having heard of his great splendor, his majesty and his wisdom. And she was amazed. And yet, a greater king than Solomon was in their midst, and they missed it. Solomon had wisdom from God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Solomon was a great king. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Solomon spoke practically to his nation. Jesus spoke power, powerful to the creation. Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba gifts, and Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. The great one has come. And so we must consider the message. And like Pontius Pilate says, what must I do with this man called the Christ? What do I do with him? And we all have to answer that question. Either he is our Lord and Savior, or he is not. And by those words, we are either saved or we are condemned. Verse 43 through 45, and when an unclean spirit goes out of a man and he goes through a dry place seeking rest and finds none, then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So he's not teaching demonic possession here. And this is an important text. Again, think with me and follow the flow carefully. This is very important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. Not teaching demonic possession. Jesus here is indicating that the wicked generation is saying, although you might have cleaned yourself up with idolatry and have had reformation, you have not experienced regeneration. He's speaking about the nation of Israel. They haven't come and had regeneration. They haven't been born again. They have rejected the one who has to come. And although you swept up the nation and cleansed it from idols, seven times as many demons will flood you because you have rejected me. All kinds of things are happening in the nation of Israel and in the lives of these people because they are rejecting the Savior. Listen, this is a difficult topic, but there's going to be a lot of sober people in hell. Did you hear that? There's a lot of programs that speak of a higher power. And there's methods that they go through to help people become sober. And they work to help people become sober to some extent. But that doesn't get you to heaven. There are many higher powers, right? We fight not of flesh and blood, but against principalities in the spiritual realms, captains in the spiritual realms. But it is only at the name of Jesus that you can be saved. He is the power. And so we have to answer that question, is Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior? And the answer to that question determines where we go. And if we reject that, then the Holy Spirit does not come into us. And so now Jesus is speaking primarily to the nation of Israel here in this text. But he is also speaking to me personally and to you and us as a church corporately, because we must be careful that we do not speak to get people to merely clean up and to live a good life. It's about being born again of the Spirit, period. I mean, the bottom line of all of our messages is that Jesus came and died for us so that we would have eternal life. From Genesis to Revelation, it speaks of the Savior coming. Man fell into sinful nature, and therefore all mankind is under the sin. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. This is the message that we have. It's not just clean up, get your life great. Oh, I'm not going to that place anymore. Well, that's great that you're not going to that place. But on a spiritual realm, are you born again of the Spirit of God? Because everything in your life could be going great now. But when we die, what happens? Because we're all going to die. And whether we live now or we die, if we're a believer, we win. So here, remember I told you in verse 39, everything begins to change. They have rejected Jesus as the Lord and Savior. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will be the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This was the sign. This was the word given to them. They rejected. Jesus then begins to speak in parables, and we'll get into more detail of that as we go forward. But he's also speaking to us as well. Jesus has power over his, he has poured his Spirit to save those who believe. And we don't need reformation. We don't need to do more things to draw people. Jesus will draw people. He's the one who says in Acts that he's bringing those to the church daily, those who are going to be saved. There are a lot of churches out there that are promoting an event. It's like a pep rally. Hey, y'all, how y'all doing? It's all about y'all, not about him. Listen, we need to be on our knees before our Savior. It's not a pep rally or an event. It's a surrendered life. God poured his all out because we were in a dark, sinful state, on our way to damnation. But he didn't leave us there. He came. And he says, I'm gonna pay the penalty for you. All you got to do is believe. He makes it so easy for us. And so we're studying the text. Our faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's important for us to understand that we come to church to glorify God, to study the scriptures so that, listen, we can grow in our understanding of who he is. And that our faith would grow. This is why, remember I mentioned Peter? Peter then says, wow, Holy Spirit's in him. Add to your faith knowledge so that you know. The Bible says these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Add to your faith. Go to 2 Peter 1 when you get home and read it. Adding to your faith, building blocks of our maturity as we grow. He's not talking about salvation. You're already saved. You already believe. Now add understanding. Know what you believe, why you believe it, so that you can live this thing called Christianity. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. We all have that Holy Spirit in us. It's not just when we come to church or when we do something. It's always with us. That's what I'm saying. We don't have to ramp it up at church event. Now the Holy Spirit's moving. The Holy Spirit's always moving in you. Are you allowing it to guide you? You see, when you open up a sale, you know, as an illustration, we open up the sails of our heart, the Holy Spirit will begin to guide and direct us as we allow him. But he wants us to allow him. You see, the less I need to become less and he needs to become more. And the more I become less, the more I'll see his work in my life. I'll see the joy that he has poured into me. And so he's speaking to the nation of Israel. Charles Spurgeon on this matter puts it this way. A demon can only inhabit someone if he finds it empty, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If it's empty, it does not matter to the demon if it's also swept and cleaned and in order. Okay? The devil has no objection to the house that is swept and garnished and in order, even if it's sober, even if it hasn't touched a drink in years. As long as the Holy Spirit does not occupy the soul, Satan can use the person for his own purpose. You can be reformed as much as you want, but without the Holy Spirit, you are powerless. You need to be transformed, regeneration, born again of the Spirit of God, period. So you can do all these things, and it's a great picture of today's society. Oh, I don't do this, I don't do that, I go here, I do that. That's great, it doesn't matter eternally. And the nation of Israel saying, oh, we do this, we do that, we have the law, we have the sacrifices, we have the temple, we're doing all these things. And he's saying, well, it doesn't matter, you've cleaned up your life, you've swept things clean, but without the Spirit of God, you're going to be worse off in the end. The first unclean spirit they had was idolatry. The house, speaking of the house of Israel, the seven spirits, self-righteousness and pride, the seven things God hates. That's in the Old Testament. Look that up. The former sin, idolatry, was better than their pride. And idolatry is preferable to self-righteousness. In other words, because of the religion, they thought they were right with God. You ever tried to evangelize to a religious person? Well, why do I got to evangelize to religious people? Well, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into his kingdom. And they're going to say, but didn't we do all these things in your name? Well, who's doing things in his name? It's not the heathen, it's the religious people. And they're very difficult to evangelize because they have their traditions and their things that they were told and that they believed for so many years. But if it's not the Spirit of Jesus Christ, they are lost. And when they die, they're worse off than it was in the beginning. Why? Because it's eternal. There is no change. They can't get out of it. Think about this storm that we just had. I hate using the illustration, but it's important. These people were warned. Get out. There's a storm coming. Well, the world is being warned. Get out. There's a storm coming, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to safety, to the Father. He is the door, he is the gate, he is the way. And people reject it. Ah, that's for you guys, you know, leave me alone. But the reality is the storm came, and it destroyed many. And it's a great illustration of what will happen in the end time. And so, verse 46, we're going to finish this chapter. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. So remember, Jesus' family, listen, were not believers. They had not been converted until after the resurrection. They didn't believe who he says he was. And at this point, they're still antagonists. And it says, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brother are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards the disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother and my sister and my mother. So whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, So he's speaking once again to the nation of Israel. They believed because that they were born of and sons and daughters of David that they were right before God. Because they were Jews and they had been given the law, they were right before God. But the law was showing them that they needed a Savior and they've rejected him. And so Jesus is saying, who are my brothers and sisters? The ones who do the will of God. The ones who are true believers. Two truths about it. Received into God's family through believing Christ. We are received into the family. And secondly, spiritual bonds transcend physical bonds. They're eternal. So our eternal brothers and sisters are who we'll be with forever. And we pray it's our earthly brothers and sisters as well. But in John 6:40, God's will is what? What is God's will? Come on, we're a small church, you could say it. What is will? There's people that have written books. What is the will of God? I want to know what the will of God is. The will of God is that you believe in his Son. That's the will of God. He says this in John 6:35-40. I had this, I'll pick this up next week because we're out of time. But he speaks about the will of the Father is that you believe in the Son. And if you believe in the Son, you are born again. Born again. That's what's most important in your life today. Not what you have in your bank account. Not what position you hold. Not, listen, what people think about you. Is whether or not you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you because you're a believer. And this is our message, that God loves us, that cares for us so much, that he made a way where there was no way. Man cannot get to God by being religious, by obeying laws. It is only by truly believing with a repentant heart, confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we will be saved. This is the message of the gospel. This is the good news. It's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is that the wages of your sin is death, eternal death. Think about that. Think about what Jesus did for 3 days in hell when all mankind's sins were put upon him. I have no idea. I can't imagine this. See, we think about the cross, and the cross was significant suffering, but it was very brief. And when he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? It's when God had turned his back on his Son, because he who was sinless became sin for us, and God could not look at the sin. And his sin for all mankind, was poured upon him. And he suffered that in hell. Can't imagine it. Not only can't I imagine what he went through, I can't imagine why he would go through it. Because I have failed God. I have not always been faithful. I have not always done the right thing. And sometimes we make God out to like us. Well, I could forgive you once maybe, but that's about it. And yet Jesus says if someone comes to you and sins against you 7 times in the same day and says, forgive me, we're supposed to forgive them. Forgive others as I have forgiven you. How has God forgiven us? What did we have to do? What did we have to pay? All we had to do is ask. All we had to do is ask. And so the Bible says that God so loves us, this is why he died for us. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend the suffering that he went through and why he would on this side of eternity. When we get to heaven, we'll see things perfectly. We'll have full understanding. Right now it says we see things as a dim mirror right now. Yeah, I can see it. I can make it out. But we'll one day see him face to face and we'll have true understanding. And we'll really know how messed up we were, right? But we'll be so much more thankful on the other side. And so as we close and the band comes up, I just want you to listen. You have the message of life to those who are dying. Think about walking in a backyard and there's someone drowning in the pool and you have a life preserver in your hand. What would you do? Well, it's pretty bad for you. Thank God I'm not in the water, right? What would you do? Well, there are many of us now walking around having this life preserver as an illustration and watching people drown around us, and we're not telling them about the Savior, the one who can save them. It's not about being sober. You need to be sober, sober-minded. That's great. It's not about doing this or doing that. It's about coming to Jesus, and then he'll empower you to live a righteous life. Without the Spirit, we have no power. We have no source. The fire is not stoked, right? The sails are not being filled if we don't have this Spirit. And so I encourage you today as we close to reach out and throw that life jacket to people. Tell them, hey man, you need Jesus. Start the conversation. They may turn around and walk. It may be just a seed planted, as you've heard me and Ryan talk about. I went and asked somebody, hey, Jesus is coming, are you ready? And they turned around and walked the other way. Ryan did the same thing the next week, and the guy got saved. Throw that life jacket out there. They can reject it, or they can hang on to it. But you got the words of life, and you got the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Let God use you today for His glory. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today, Lord, as we are encouraged and so thankful that you've brought truth into our life, Father. Let us now walk with you as your Holy Spirit guides and directs us as we stay attached to the vine. Help us to bring someone this week to your saving grace. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. And all believers said, amen.